You have one of the church Bibles. You can find it on page 1085. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Alita. A very warm welcome to you. If you don't know me, my name's Tom. Let me add my welcome to Ben's. Great to have you here with us as we now come to look at God's word together. So as we do that, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word. Your word which spoke in days gone past, which reveals to us the Lord Jesus. Thank you that that same word that the first apostles preached is the word that we have to read and in which we encounter you today. And we simply ask that as we look at your word now, it would be you that would be pleased to speak to us, to teach us more of what you are like. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you can think back to the last time you overheard a conversation. Maybe you were on a bus, and there's that one person who's on the phone to a friend or a relative, and they just don't seem to care that everyone else on the bus can listen to their conversation. Perhaps it's a conversation in the office at work. Again, two colleagues talking, not talking about you, but you're in the room. You can't help but overhear what they're saying. We've all been in situations like that. But my suspicion is that you can't remember the details of anything that they said. It wasn't relevant to you. It's unlikely to make any difference to your life. So you weren't really paying attention. Picture that situation on the bus, perhaps. What if instead of a complete stranger, that was someone important? Maybe a celebrity or just a close friend to you. In that case, I'm guessing you'd pay slightly more attention to what it was that they were saying. What if, as you absentmindedly listened, you heard your name spoken? You realize that the conversation that they're having is actually about you. If we're honest, I think most of us at that point would tune in and listen more intently. We'd want to know what it was that they had to say. Well, what if that person was the Lord Jesus? If you overheard Jesus speaking to God the Father about you. Now, that is a conversation that might make a real difference to your life. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in this morning in John chapter 17. As a reminder, we've been working our way through John's Gospel, reading through this kind of farewell discourse. That's the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples the night before he's arrested and taken to the cross. Jesus knows what's about to happen to him, and he wants to prepare his disciples for when it happens. As we come to the end of that evening, in chapter 17, Jesus prays. And along with the disciples, we get to listen in as Jesus speaks with his heavenly Father. First, In verses 1 to 5, we saw Jesus pray for himself and for God's glory. In verses 6 to 19, he prays for those disciples, asking that his Father would protect them after he's gone. And then in verse 20, he says something that should cause our ears to prick up and pay attention. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus had just been praying for those 11 remaining disciples. But now he broadens his prayer to include all those who would come to believe in him through the message that those disciples would share. That includes others at the time who would hear and respond to the message, but it also includes believers all down through history since. All those who would hear and respond to that first message passed on by the disciples. And that means if you're a Christian here this morning, that includes you. You see, despite the weakness of those 11 disciples, Jesus knew that many generations would come to believe in him through their message. And so it's for those people, this final night before he goes to the cross, that he prays for them. And so if you're a Christian this morning, what we get to hear is Jesus as he prays for us, for me and for you. Now, remember where Jesus finds himself. This is the night before he goes to the cross. He knows that that hour of his suffering has come. And so as he prays, we get this privileged window into his very heart. What is it that Jesus desires for us as believers in the 21st century? We're going to see three things this morning. The first one's a bit longer, the second two are shorter, but the first is this. Jesus longs that his people would be united. Jesus longs that we would be united. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them, that's the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Jesus, knowing that his hour has come, that he will soon go to the cross, what is his prayer for all his people through the ages? He doesn't pray that they would be brave. He doesn't even pray that they would be granted wisdom. He prays that they would be united, that they would be one. And it's clear just how important this is for him from the number of times he mentions it. Beginning in verse 11, as he prays for the disciples' protection, he does so that they may be one. In verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. Again, verse 23, that they may be brought to complete unity. The unity of the church really matters to Jesus. What can we learn of the unity that he's speaking of? Well, firstly, it is clearly a high calling. And that's clear when you look at what our unity is meant to reflect. To what extent should we be united to one another? Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Or in verse 22, he prays that they may be one, as we are one. The pattern for our unity as fellow believers is meant to be the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The church is to be one, just as God the Father and God the Son are one. Now that is a high calling, isn't it? As we look at that perfect harmony that has existed between Father and Son throughout all eternity, a mutual, love-giving union, perfect agreement of mind and of purpose, united together in the same mission. And that's what Jesus wants his church to look like. Our unity with one another should reflect something of God himself. But as well as a high calling, that also means that it should be a unity of diversity, a unity across difference. Because what does the Bible teach us that God is like? The Bible reveals to us that God is Trinity. We've already sung this morning, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, but perfectly united as one God. And the church should reflect something of this, distinct individuals, but united together as one body. To put it another way, the church is to have unity, but not uniformity. And in Scripture, this is pictured beautifully by the picture of a human body. Different parts, each part with its own vital function, but all working together as one. That means that as we look around the church, as we look around our church family here at Woody Road, we should see a group of people that spans every human divide. Different cultures, different languages, different educational backgrounds, different incomes, different political leanings, but all united together as one body. As Paul writes in the book of Galatians, in the church there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that means as you look around church, you should see people who you wouldn't ordinarily choose to spend time with. People who are different to you. People who you wouldn't ordinarily get on with. But Jesus' prayer is that across that difference, his people would be united. Why though? Why does the unity of the church matter to Jesus so much? It matters because it's part of how we are to witness to the world. Look at verse 21. We are to be united so that the world may believe that you sent me. And verse 21, Jesus says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our unity together testifies to the truth of the message that we proclaim. So as the world looks at the church, it should see a diverse group of people spanning every division in society, yet who love one another and rejoice in one message together. And tragically, where churches don't live that out, it is hugely damaging to the witness of the church to the watching world. Now, if you're anything like me, this all sounds pretty daunting. Jesus longs for our unity, this high calling to picture something of what God is like, and something that is vital to our witness in the world. How can we achieve that? How can we grow in that kind of unity? Now, vitally, this isn't something that we're expected to just stir up from within ourselves by trying to get on with one another. Verse 23 speaks of us being brought to complete unity. You see, this is something that we are brought to as we are united to the Lord Jesus. Do you see in verse 21, Jesus prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. And again, in verse 23, he says, I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. You see, the Bible teaches us that becoming a Christian isn't simply a matter of saying that you believe certain things. When someone puts their trust in Jesus, they are united to him. We become inseparably connected to Jesus, such that what is true of him becomes true of us. And the wonderful truth here is that as we are united to Jesus, So also we are united to one another, made one body together with Jesus as the head. That's why, as we shared the Lord's Supper earlier, we waited to drink the cup together, because we are united together and saved as one body. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that unity is easy. If that was the case, then Paul in Ephesians wouldn't need to call the church to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's true that unity is a real challenge at times. However, we don't do this in our own strength. We pursue unity with one another by pressing further into our unity with the Lord Jesus. Yes, we have Christian brothers and sisters, some of whom we may struggle to get on with, or we may disagree with. But if we're united to the same Lord, the same Saviour, then if they too are united to the Lord Jesus, how can I stand against them? How can I reject them? Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, Tom, this is nice in theory, but when I look at the global church, with all its different divisions, it doesn't look like it's very united. I think two things that it's important to say in response. The first is understanding the scope of who it is that we are to have unity with. Remember who it is that Jesus is praying for here. Verse 20, he says, those who will believe in me through their message. That's the message of the apostles. The message of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. And sadly, there are many in the world today and down through history who may profess to be Christians, but they don't hold to that gospel message. Those who would suggest that faith in Jesus alone is not sufficient for salvation. Perhaps that good works are required, or certain religious rituals are required. Now, Jesus doesn't call us into unity with those who reject that fundamental gospel message. In fact, the New Testament warns us to be on our guard, to look out for that. However, where other believers are holding firm to that message, then our unity must stretch beyond the bounds of our own personal preferences. That means the unity of the church is about more than just Woodstock Road Baptist Church being united with one another. More than the FIEC, the group of churches we're a part of, being united with one another. Or the church in any one country being united with one another. No, what Jesus teaches here is that we are united with brothers and sisters across the whole world, all the way down through history. Those who have put their trust in the same gospel. And even where we may disagree on a range of secondary issues, whether it's styles of worship, interpretation of spiritual gifts, for example, the unity of the church really matters to the Lord Jesus. And so it ought to really matter to us too. Now, it's true that we don't see that perfectly fulfilled in the world now. Of course, Christians and churches remain affected by the impact of sin. And it's clear that in many ways the church, both locally and globally, falls short of the perfect unity that Jesus desires here. This is why it is such a devastating and painful thing when churches do split. However, we do see something of this in part fulfilled now, as we can go anywhere in the world and find brothers and sisters rejoicing in the same truths, worshipping our risen Saviour, and we are united with them. More so, one day we will see this prayer of the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled in glory. So first and foremost, Jesus' prayer the night before he goes to the cross is that his people would be united. Secondly, and I do promise the other 2 points are shorter, Jesus prays that we, his people, would be with him in glory. Jesus prays that we would be with him in glory. In verse 24, Jesus continues, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Jesus prays this prayer knowing that he is about to go to the cross and then return to his Father. Back in chapter 16, he told that to his disciples. He says, "Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." And therefore here, Jesus is expressing a desire that the believers that his Father has have given him would be with him in heaven. And as you read it, you can hear the earnest longing in his voice, can't you? "Father, I want them to be with me." It's sort of like a friend who has received an invitation, perhaps to a very special occasion, an audience with the king, perhaps, the Champions League final, if that's more your thing. They have a spare ticket, and they look to you and they say, "I want you to be with me. I want you to have this ticket. I want to share in this with you." And yet, of course, what is on offer here simply doesn't compare to either of those things. Jesus doesn't offer us a spare ticket to an audience with the king. He is the king. And he wants us to be with him in order that we might have the joy of seeing him clothed in glory in heaven. It's something he prayed for back in verse 5 when he says, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." But he doesn't want to keep that for himself. He wants his people to be with him that they might see him in his glory. And not just see as a one-off glimpse. The word here means to behold his glory, to gaze on, to experience his glory. Jesus wants us to be with him as he is clothed in majesty and splendor. And no sight or event in all of creation will come close to comparing to the beauty and the splendor of that. Now, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, I hope that that encourages you this morning. The thought that Jesus wants you to be with him. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus wants you? I think at times we can imagine that Jesus is somewhat begrudging of us and our presence. We know that he's done everything necessary to save us. And maybe we know, at least theoretically, that he loves us. But sometimes, perhaps, we can doubt that he wants us. Well, here Jesus is, speaking with his heavenly Father, and his desire is this: "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." And if you have any doubt that he means that, 24 hours later, he would be heading to a cross in order to make it possible that we can be with him where he is. Jesus prays to his Father, as he does, he longs that his people would be united, that his people would be with him in glory. And lastly, he longs that his people, that we would know the Father and his love for us, that we would know the Father and his love for us. As Jesus closes his prayer, he reflects on how he has made the Father known through his life and ministry. Verse 25, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they," that's the disciples, "know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known." For what purpose does Jesus seek to make the Father known? "In order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. You see, knowing God doesn't just mean knowing facts about God, learning more about who he is. What Jesus means here is that he has represented the Father to them. He has shown them what the Father is like. As we read in Colossians, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He reveals the Father to them, but not simply for head knowledge. It's so that they might enjoy fellowship with God the Father. That they would know deep within them the love that the Father has for them. The love that the Father has for us. And what is this love like? Is this some kind of second-rate love after the Father has loved Jesus, his true Son? No, Jesus says it is the love that the Father has for him, verse 26. Or earlier, verse 23, he speaks of how the Father has loved them even as you have loved me. Brothers and sisters, the night before he goes to the cross, Jesus longs that we would know just how deeply loved we are by our Heavenly Father. As those who are united to Jesus, all that is true of him becomes true of us. And so just as he is loved by his Heavenly Father, so too we are loved, adopted sons and daughters of the same Father, loved with the same love as the Lord Jesus. And that's why the closing words of this prayer should be such an encouragement and a comfort to us. Jesus says that I myself may be in them. For all those who have believed in Jesus through that message passed on by the apostles, those that are trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself promises that he comes to dwell in us. It's the fulfillment of those great Old Testament promises, where God said that on that day he would dwell in the midst of his people. We'll hear Jesus longing as he prays to the Father is that he himself would be in us. Now this is something that Jesus had already taught his disciples. Now he prays it to the Father. Back in chapter 14, verse 20, he speaks to them that on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And what does that mean for them? Verse 19 of the same chapter, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. Or as Paul picks up in his letter to the Colossians, speaking of that mystery that has been revealed to the Gentiles, what is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our confidence that all of this is true and that all of this will come to pass comes from the fact that if we are trusting in Jesus, then we are united to him. He is in us. What is true of him is true of us. Now, as we close, maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You might say, what has all of this got to do with me? Well, what I want to say to you this morning is that this is the message of the gospel. That Jesus desires to have a people who will be with him in glory. Not simply that we might be saved from our sins, but that we might be united to him, loved deeply by our Heavenly Father. That is what is on offer here. That is what Jesus longs for. And my prayer this morning is that something in that might be something that you might long for too. If you'd like to know more of what the gospel teaches, learn more of the Lord Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about that. Do feel free to talk to me or to Ben after the service. But if you are a Christian here this morning, then I hope that this passage is an encouragement to you. That as you think back to that night before Jesus goes to the cross, as we listen in to him praying to his heavenly Father, we see his heart for us. What is it that he longs for? That we would be united to one another. That we would be with him in glory. And that we would know the Father and the Father's deep love for us. All of which is possible, not because of anything that we've done, but because we are united to him and he is in us. Now, we don't see this prayer perfectly fulfilled here and now. But we know that there is a day when this prayer will be fully, perfectly fulfilled. That day when all people who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be gathered together in glory, every tribe and tongue, every people and language, seeing the Lord Jesus in his glory, worshipping him together, united to one another, and united to him for all eternity. Let us look forward to that day. As we look forward to that day, let that spur us on to rejoice in him and to enjoy our unity with one another here and now. We're going to turn to pray. We're going to pray off the back of what we've thought about. We're also going to pray for several members of our church family as we rejoice to be united to and to pray for one another. So before we sing, let's pray to our Heavenly Father together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to read these words. To hear this prayer from the very lips of your Son, the Lord Jesus. To see something of his desire and his longing for us that night before he went to the cross. Father, thank you that even in that moment, he was not thinking of himself, but he was thinking of us. Father, thank you that you have united us to your Son. That everything that is true of him is true of us. That because of that, we can have confidence that these things will come to pass. And that this prayer of the Lord Jesus would indeed be fulfilled. There would be that day when we are perfectly united to one another and to you, our Heavenly Father. There will be that day when we are with him in glory, when we will see him in his glory as he truly is. Thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us, that it's no second-rate love. It is the same love that you have for him. So deep is your love for us too. Father, we do want to thank you for the unity that we do enjoy here at Woody Road. Father, thank you that that is a gift from you. That is not something that we take for granted. Father, we pray, please would you help us to together be continually looking to you, to not be pulling in different directions. Father, we thank you that as we look around us, we do see people who are different to us. There are people who we may disagree with. But Father, please would you help us to remain united together in the truths of the gospel. That as we are united together, we would have a powerful witness to the world around us. And that we might point to something of what you are like. Father, we pray for the church more widely. Father, we are aware of many divisions amongst your people. Father, how we pray that the truths of the gospel, that this message that was passed on by the disciples would be held on to, would be fought for, would be rejoiced in. That would always be the foundation on which your church is built. But Father, we pray, please would you protect the unity of your church. Father, please would that be something that we rejoice in and delight in. And Father, please, would that be a great testimony to the truth of the gospel? Father, thank you that we can look forward to that day when we will join with our brothers and sisters from all over the world and from all through history in praising and worshiping you together. Father, we look forward to that day. Father, we want to lift up to you Eve and Sam ahead of their wedding next week. Father, we thank you for that, and we do pray, would you be with them over this coming week particularly? We pray that you would be preparing them well for married life together. We pray, Father, that the day itself next weekend would be a glorious picture, a picture of something of that unity that your church shares with the Lord Jesus. That picture of the Lord Jesus as he marries his great bride, the church. Father, we pray that next Saturday would be something of a glimpse of that. And Father, we just commit Eve and Sam into your hands. Pray that you would draw near to them over this coming week particularly, and as they settle into married life together. Father, we want to pray as well for Johnny, for Rachel and Zoe. Having headed up north for a couple of months, Father, we just pray that they would know you to be with them as they're not meeting here with us on a Sunday. Father, please, would you help them to settle in for that period temporarily there. Help them to settle into a church family. Thank you that we have brothers and sisters up and down the country. We pray that they would be warmly welcomed, that they would be equipped and built up as they worship with another church family there. Father, please, would you be with them as they do spend those couple of months in a different place. Help them to know that you are with them. Would you equip them for all that they need to do as they serve you there? And Father, for us, as we now turn to sing your praise, we pray that you would give us great joy in joining with one another to worship and to praise you for these truths. We thank you for them and for the Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. As we close our time together, we're going to sing a song which rejoices and points to the wonder of a church united. How good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity.